a number. How many, I don't know. But there are an increasing number of people in churches that are becoming more and more burdened about that need for a worldwide revival. And here in Crooked Creek, we are very burdened about it. We have seen tastes of revival here that have been regular, really spectacular at the time. And yet we feel that God has not yet sent the huge, massive movement of His Spirit that we want to see. And we're convinced that it's waiting on the Lord's people to want it badly enough. And so I want to ask you to do something in this revival meeting. I have always encouraged evangelism at revival meetings. Bring your lost family and friends. But at this meeting, I want to ask you to do something that's very unusual. Once we get past the Sunday service here, where every Christian ought to be attending his own church service on Wednesday night, I want to ask you to consider inviting some of your Christian friends that you think might have a heart for revival or might be ripe for the message of revival. One of the things that God has done with evangelist Billy Ingram and Christy, his wife, is that He has put the burden of revival heavily upon them. I believe that God has called out this man and men like him for this hour, for the hour that God has brought us to bring revival back to this country and to our church. But the burden with me is bigger than just our church. I want to see it on a larger scale. And I'm going to do everything I can to call people to full repentance and to seeking God. And as pastor, I want to call on the people of Crooked Creek to put your heart and your prayers into this meeting. You know evangelist Billy Ingram. He's been here several times before. In fact, he's preached in this pulpit many times before. You know what he'll preach. You know that he'll preach the straightforward, unvarnished truth of the Word of God. Let God use you this week. Redeem the time this week. Redeem the time. Now, Christy's going to come and sing, and then Brother Billy's going to come and preach. Open up your heart. You have the key. Open up your heart.
As the Christ crowded out of your busy life, with no toiling that each day brings, with the strain and the stress of the cares that press, you've no time for the King. Time for the King of Kings. No time for the King of Kings. Yet for business and pleasure you'll always find time, but no time for the King of Kings. No room in the inn for the Christ child blessed. In a manger so lowly He lay. Yet today hearts of men o'er and o'er again tell Him sorry, there's no room to stay. The foxes have holes, and the birds their nests, but no room for God's Son divine. Friend, if He came again as the Savior of men, There is coming a day when the sands of time have run out and you'll stand alone. What then, oh my friend, as you face the end and you'll hear heaven's answer? No room, no time for the King of Kings. No time for the King of Kings. Yet for business and pleasure, you'll always find time. No time for the King of Kings. Yet for business and pleasure, you'll always find time. But no time for the King.
Matthew chapter 10 this morning. Sure is great to be back here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And I am excited about this week. I've been looking forward with anticipation to what God is going to do. I've been excited about the reports and hearing how the prayer meetings have been going. And we are just, it's hard to believe that this time is already here. And it's hard to believe that it has been as long as it's been since we were last here in meetings. And God did do a great work in the previous meetings, but we're looking for the greater works still because He has ascended to the right hand of the Father and He has sent to us the Holy Spirit and He's given us the priority and the prerequisite of believing upon Him for that greater work. And that's what we're going to do. And I understand there has been some opposition within the church this week, and we certainly understand and we sympathize, but we also recognize that there is one who is greater than that evil one. And so we're lifting up our eyes, looking into the hills from whence cometh our help. Now, a few weeks ago, we were in a meeting in the Loganville area, and we came down, Christy and I both, on the same day on Tuesday with what we thought to be a cold. Later, we thought maybe it was a flu. Christy missed 3 nights of the service, and she had ran about 101 up to 102 fever every day. And I preached with about 100 degree temperature every night. And I kept thinking the next day it's bound to go away. 3 days she didn't eat anything, and I was taking some chicken noodle soup that somebody made for us, trying to get that down. And it just wasn't going away. We ended the meeting on Friday night, and we thought maybe, sure enough, Saturday will come, will give us a break, and it'll go away. We got all the way to Monday, it didn't go away. So we finally went in, and we found out that what we had was that H1N1 that had gone around, and so it's long gone. But, you know, I blame a lot of the churches for that. We go to church after church after church, and we hear announcements like, all right, we just had somebody who had the H1N1, somebody has the flu this week, and so let's pray for them. All right, let's all stand together. We're going to have handshaking time. I'm going to start wearing latex gloves when we do handshaking times. I'm not quite sure why we do that. If you haven't gotten to know one another already, you're not going to make up for it during the handshaking time. I had a pastor friend I just met up with him once again this past week. He's out in Oklahoma. But he thought it was quite comical that we had the H1N1. I didn't think there was anything funny about it until he explained to us that his young son, who works on a bus route, was going up to a door and picking up kids that normally come on the bus. And they came back. He came back. The pastor's son came back to the bus and said they're not coming. Why aren't they coming? The driver said. He said, well, they have the Heine flu. And he said, the what? He said, the Heine flu. H-I-N-I flu is what it said on the door. And so they had to explain that they didn't write it real legibly. It's not that. It was the H1N1. And I want to confirm I did not have anything of the sort. It was H1N1. Now, my wife is suspect about it, but I'm telling you what I had. But it's long gone. It's all over. And so you don't have to worry about that. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter number 10. I am excited about this matter of emphasizing revival truth and focusing on what we need. There have been many messages as of late that as I've been preaching, God's been dealing with me specifically. And I can tell you in one of our later meetings that I preached a couple of times because I believe that's what the Lord wanted me to preach, but I preached it because I knew I needed it too. And so I'm excited about this week's emphasis. Not even exactly sure which messages we're going to be preaching, which direction we'll be going as of yet. But this morning, I believe that the Lord would have us go here. And I haven't asked the pastor if this would be needed. And I'm not sure where we might be. But looking at the emphasis of salvation and looking at the emphasis of a particular aspect of salvation, I trust that if you're here this morning, you've come to church, but you've never come to Jesus Christ, would this be your day that you obey the gospel and you come into the kingdom of the living God and you accept Jesus to be your Savior so that you can participate in this revival meeting, but more than that, so that you can escape the damnation of hell for all of eternity? Would you stand with me, please, out of respect for the reading, preaching of the Bible? Matthew chapter number 10. Verse number 28. The Lord Jesus, in a discourse, says in verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Winston Churchill said that the moral landslide in Great Britain can be traced to the fact that heaven and hell are no longer proclaimed throughout the land. A.C. Dixon said if we had more preaching of hell in the pulpit, perhaps we might have less hell in the community. I am told that 54 times the word hell, the English word hell, is found in the Gospels. And every time the word hell is used in the first three books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, every time we find the word hell, I am told, it is Jesus who speaks that word. Because Jesus is emphasizing that this truth that we know to be called hell is a Bible truth. If the Bible be true, so is this concept that has been derived out of the mind of God and been delivered to us from the heart of God, this place called hell. There are people who are in hell this morning. And there are people yet going to hell. But no one has to go to hell, and the people who are in hell do not get there by accident. No one goes to hell by accident. If you go to hell, it will not be by accident. I want to preach a very simple message this morning, which I've entitled, Three Ways to Go to Hell. If you go to hell, it'll be one of these three ways. Three ways to go to hell. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus is speaking, touching upon several different truths and different facets within this discourse. And here He tells His disciples not to fear those who are able to destroy the body, but instead fear the One who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the word that He uses, the word destroy, is not the word for annihilation. He's not saying that you'll be annihilated once you die. But the word destroy simply means the damnation of eternal punishment. It's not just a punishment, but it's an eternal punishment. And the Bible speaks about hell quite often. In fact, Psalm 9 and verse 17 calls it hell. The Bible describes it in Matthew 18 and verse number 8 as everlasting fire. Mark 9 and verse 48 tells us that it is fire that is never quenched. Luke 3 and verse 17 says it is fire unquenchable. And 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 8 tells us that it is flaming fire. At first, it seemed like debris. Large objects were falling from the top of the World Trade Center's North Tower. Just a few minutes after the American Airlines flight number 11 hit, it took four minutes to realize that they were not just objects that were floating through the air. Instead, they were people, said one man who had gathered with his co-workers on the 72nd floor of the Morgan Stanley Boardroom Tower, just 120 feet away from the North Tower that was struck. He said, I quote, "This one particular woman who fell, she had dark hair, olive skin. She wore a white blouse, a black skirt. She fell with her back to the ground, flat. It was as though she was staring up. The look on her face was shock. She wasn't screaming. It was slow motion. And when she hit, there was nothing left." The story of the victims who jumped to their deaths is the most sensitive aspect, perhaps, of the September 11th tragedy, 2001. Photographs of people falling to their deaths shocked the nations. Most newspapers and magazines ran only one or two photos, and then they ceased to publish them. The USA Today, however, ran one photo, and that was November 16th. Still, the images resonate. Many who survived or witnessed the attack say the sight of victims is the jumping is the most haunting memory of that day. It was worse than what people even realize. USA Today estimates that at least 200 people jumped to their deaths that morning. Far more than can be seen in the photographs taken that morning. Nearly all who jumped were from the North Tower, which was hit first and collapsed last. Fewer than a dozen jumped from the South Tower. The jumping started shortly after the first tower was struck at 8:46 a.m. People jumped continuously during the 102 minutes. Two people jumped as the North Tower began to fall at 10:28 a.m. For those who jumped, the fall lasted approximately 10 seconds. They struck the ground at just less than 150 miles per hour, not fast enough to cause unconsciousness like many had hoped, but fast enough to ensure instant death upon impact. People jumped from all four sides of the North Tower. They jumped alone, in pairs, and in groups. What motivated people to jump out of a building and take to themselves another kind of a death? Well, the motivation that compelled these people to choose rather to jump to their deaths while others faced horrific and intense fire was that horrific, intense fire. Within minutes after Flight 11 struck, intense heat made it very difficult to breathe, driving many people to evacuate through windows 1,100 to 1,300 feet above ground. They knew something that the Lord Jesus Christ has been trying to warn people about with respect to hell. There is intense heat. There is an engulfing flame and fire in hell. And these people that were in that North and South Tower, they experienced just a glimpse of it that propelled and motivated and compelled them to find death another way. Jesus speaks about those who are concerned about the cares of this world, concerned about where they'll find a paycheck, concerned about how they'll make it in this economic crisis, concerned perhaps with the safety of when they go out into public or go down certain sections of their neighborhood or out in the dark hours of the night. But Jesus said, don't fear the one that is able to kill your body. Instead, you ought to fear and respect the one who has control over both your body and your soul that could damn it for all of eternity in a place called hell. There's three ways in which you go to hell. Everyone who is a candidate of hell, everyone who is heading to hell will only get there one of three ways. And everyone who is a citizen of hell this morning has gotten there at least one of three ways. Number one, if you go to hell, you can go to hell. You'll go to hell deliberately. If you choose to go to hell, you can go to hell deliberately. I remember one man came up to me after a service, and I have mentioned this here once before, but he came up to me and said, "Preacher, you can't scare me with hell. You can't scare me with anything." Pulled out a cigarette lighter out of his pocket, lit the lighter, put his hand over top. I figured it's his hand, it's his lighter, therefore I've got the time. I stood as he let the lighter burn with his hand over top. After a period of time, put the lighter out, put it in his pocket, held up his hand. His hand began to burn a little bit, and it began to ooze a little bit where that flame had burned and singed his hand. He said, "See, I'm not afraid of hell. I'm not afraid of anything." I said, "Sir, you've got two problems. Number one, hell's not a cigarette lighter. Number two, you can't put it out." And there are people who will go to hell and do so deliberately. I think about the song that Hank Williams Jr. sang that's so popular in these parts of the United States, where he writes the words, "If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go." He says, "If they don't have a Grand Ole Opry like they do in Tennessee, just send me to hell." I've got news for Hank Williams Jr. Unless he finds Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior, he ain't got nothing to worry about, because heaven ain't nothing like Dixie. And if he wants to go to hell, he will go to hell deliberately. And if you go to hell, that's the same way you'll go. J. Harold Smith, an evangelist who's in heaven, true story, it's documented. He told how he, in one of his crusades he was preaching, three businessmen, educated, wealthy men, came and slipped in the back and sat in the back of the auditorium. These three businessmen, like young teenagers, they cut up, they mocked, and they profaned everything that was spiritual, true, and right. They mocked during the singing. They mocked during the preaching. So much so, it caused the evangelist to come to an abrupt stop in his message. He leaned over the pulpit and pointed at those three businessmen. He singled them out, saying, "You three men have blasphemed God. You have made light of the Holy Scriptures. You have grieved the heart of God. And I believe you have crossed God's deadline. And within 24 hours, you three will be dead." Someone says, "How could he say something like that?" I don't know. But I will tell you, a man who's filled with the Spirit of the living God and directed by God, I don't necessarily question his motives, and I don't question what he does, but I will tell you, this is documented. The next morning, the first man put his key in the door at 8 a.m., dropped dead of a heart attack. 11:30 a.m., the second businessman was walking across the street with another associate, dropped dead in the street. At 5 p.m., the third businessman was sitting with his secretary. He gazed out the window and said, "Last night we mocked the Word of God. We mocked the heeding and the warnings of the Scripture. The evangelist said that we would be dead within 24 hours. Two of my buddies that mocked God with me last night, they have died and are now in hell. And before the sun sets, I too will be in hell." Under oath, the secretary explained what happened next. That third businessman threw himself upon the floor and went out into eternity. Within 24 hours, all three died and went to hell. Tell me, if you go to hell, you can go to hell. You can do so deliberately. Judas Iscariot did that. Someone said of Judas, remember, he was one of those disciples that traveled in the school of Jesus Christ. Someone has aptly described Judas as the senior in the Christian school of Christ who committed suicide before graduation and went to hell. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you can be a member of Crooked Creek Baptist Church and still go to hell. What that tells me is that you can be a deacon and still go to hell. You can be a preacher, you can be an evangelist and still go to hell. You can be a homeschooler and still die and go to hell. If you go to hell, you can do so, but you can do it deliberately. But not only can you go to hell deliberately, but number two, I want you to know that if you go to hell, you can also go to hell deceived. Deceived. There are many people who believe that they have found the way to happiness, success, and spirituality. We hear about athletes and stars and others who have claimed their form of a religiosity, and we have been taught to not be down or negative if their way is different than our way. Listen, it's not their way or our way, it's His way. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What did you say, Jesus? Here's what He said. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. See, what that tells us is that while some might put their faith and find some kind of satisfaction in Krishna or Buddha or Muhammad, or simply in belief in God without specific dependence upon Jesus to be their Savior, this position, no matter how popular it may be and however tolerant it may seem, contradicts the Lord Jesus Christ and contradicts the teaching of the Word of God. And these people, though they might be sincere, these people, though they might be truly confident in what they believe, if it contradicts the Lord Jesus Christ, though they might be sincere, they're sincerely deceived and they will die and go to hell. So you can go to hell deliberately. You can go to hell deceived. I think that's what the Bible is speaking of in Acts 4 and verse 12 when it tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us of these, Peter is telling us of this man's name, his name which is above every name, the man he preached about in Acts chapter number 2, his name is Jesus. And it's this name that we're to call upon, this is the one whom we're to address. It's not just a man. He is the God-man. He's the one who created heaven and earth. He's the one who created the body. He's the one who helped breathe into Him the breath of life. And because of this one whose name is Jesus, we know life worth living. And we're to call upon this one. If you've never called upon this one to be your Savior, no matter how sincere you might be, no matter how settled you might be in your way, it's not your way, it's not the preacher's way, it's not the church's way, it's Jesus' way. And you can go to hell. You can go to hell deliberately. You can go to hell deceived. I think about the story that was told so often, but yet it seems to help illustrate this particular aspect of the message about the one young woman who was traveling across the prairies of Canada with her infant baby. It was cold. It was during the winter. And it was dark at night and temperatures were well below freezing. Obviously, she was anxious, and the woman asked the porter of the train several times if he would remind her of which stop was hers. She seemed rather nervous, excited, yet anxious at the same time. Outside, the wind blustered, the snowflakes burst against the window. It was dark as pitch. However, there was a helpful salesman sitting across the aisle who noticed this young mother who was unsettled. And he told this lady that he had traveled this line for a number of years, and he knew this line. He knew the passageway rather well. He said, if the porter forgets to tell you, I'll be sure to remind you of which stop is yours. Just sit back, rest, take care of your infant. On one particular occasion, the train stopped. The passengers could hear the usual commotion outside, but it was too dark to see. And anxiously, the woman sat up and looked around, wondering if this might be her stop. The salesman put her at ease, said, lady, this is not your stop. Don't worry about it. Your stop is the next. She settled back down to find warmth in her seat, protecting her baby. And as the train pulled off, sure enough, it came to a stop once again. And the salesman said, lady, this is your stop. He helped her with her luggage and helped her to the door. And there she stepped out, seeing no one there that was to help her. And yet she assumed that they must be on their way. I can't stay on the train. I must get off. She embarked from the train. The salesman went back to his seat. The train pulled off and settled down the track several minutes. The porter finally came through once again and looked and saw the empty seat and looked to the salesman and said, where's the lady? And the salesman said, mister, you forgot to remind her of which stop was hers. Therefore, I helped her. We got her off of her stop. The porter looked at the salesman and said, that was no stop. That was simply a signal safety stop. That was not a stop for passengers. There's no one there. There's no place to go. We must stop. We must reverse the train. They brought the train to a halt. They reversed the train. They went back to the place where the lady was let off. Several volunteers poured all for the train, looking for both mother and infant. They did find her. But she was frozen to death along with her baby. She, the salesman, were sincere, but they were deceived. I meet many people who are sincere, but deceived. My friend, don't you find your way of salvation through Hollywood. Don't you find your way of salvation through a television show. Don't you find your way of salvation through a form of religion. Don't you find your way of salvation through a church. Don't you find your way of salvation through your lineage, through your parents' and grandparents' way. You better find your salvation in the only one who died to be your Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. You can go to hell. You can go to hell deliberately. You can go to hell deceived. But I want you to see a third way that a person can go to hell, and that is delaying. Delaying. I believe that hell has enlarged itself, as the Bible tells us, due to a lot of people who simply delayed. Not tonight, preacher. Not this morning, preacher. Not today, preacher. You can go to hell deliberately. You can go to hell being deceived, though sincere. But many, many go to hell simply delaying. The Bible tells us in Acts 24, verse 24, after certain days when Felix came with his wife, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And the Bible says in verse 25, and he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And the Bible says, Felix trembled. That's conviction. And he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We're never told that Felix ever called for Paul again. The convenient season never came around. And yet many people, just like Felix, not now, some other time, it's not convenient. I'm just not ready. Hear me, friend. If you don't think you're ready to be saved, hear me, you're ready to go to hell. You may not think you're ready to get saved, but Jesus is ready to save you. And Felix perhaps died and is in hell this morning because he delayed. Oh, he didn't go to hell deliberately. He didn't go to hell being deceived. He simply said, not now, because it's not convenient. Acts chapter 26 and verse 25 through 39, we find one noble Festus who was also confronted by the apostle Paul. And then we find King Agrippa being confronted by the apostle Paul. And Paul says, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But he did not become a Christian, we are told, because he delayed. Has there ever been a time where you realize you're a sinner on your way to hell, only Jesus Christ could save you? And you put your faith, trust, dependence only upon Jesus to save you. Just a few weeks ago, we attended another church to hear another evangelist. We were sitting up on about the second, third row here in the state of Georgia. During the invitation, it was not anything unusual. The evangelist pled with those to be saved to respond. I had my head bowed and eye closed. That's what the evangelist said to do. Bow your head, close your eyes. My wife wasn't quite as obedient. She was looking around. She said, do you think the ones in front of us are not saved? I said, I don't know. I'm not sure. She said, should I ask the lady in front of us? I said, if the Lord wants you to, you go right ahead. Well, she leaned forward and she said, "Do you know for sure if you're saved?" And she asked a couple other things, and the lady said, "Yes, I know that I'm saved. But my husband's not. Would your husband ask my husband?" So my wife said, "Would you ask the husband?" Of course, I'm being obedient. I've got my head bowed and my eyes closed and doing what the preacher said to do. And I said, "Sure, I'll do that." So I slipped behind my wife and stood right behind this big old specimen of a husband. And I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, "Sir, is God dealing with you?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Would you like to get this matter settled this morning regarding your salvation?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Would you like to go forward? If you go, I'll go with you." He said, "I can't." I said, "You can." He said, "Not today." I said, "Why not? Hey, you go, I'll go with you. We'll go. It's just 2-3 steps out. And here's the altar. We'll get this matter settled this morning. Will you do it?" And I could see there right beside him, his wife is trying with the motion of her body to urge and encourage him to go, even trying to make room between herself and the pew in front of her for him to slip by. And there he hesitated, and then he took a step, and then I took a step. He made his way out of the pew and right out into the middle of the aisle and right to the altar. And I just knelt right down there at the altar with him, and I asked him some simple questions. He bowed his head, and he called out to Jesus to save him. What I didn't realize was that's the pastor's brother. Pastor Duncan's brother. I got up from praying with him. Just going to step back to my seat. I see the whole church gathered around. I see the pastor prostrate out there on the platform. And then I was getting the testimonies after it was over. Years and years and years and years. He said, "I know I need to get saved, but not today. Not today. Almost went to hell. Delayed." Aaron Ralston. He became famous in May of 2003 while on a casual hike near Moab, Utah. A misstep caused an 800-pound boulder to roll and crush his arm in the depths of a remote canyon. Trapped for 5 days with only 2 burritos and 22 ounces of water in his container, he did everything possible to lift and break the boulder. The situation went from terrible to worse when his rationed water ran out, forcing the dehydrated Aaron to drink his own urine just to stay alive. While in a state of delirium, he recognized that his hand, due to a lack of circulation, had literally died. The inevitable had come. He knew that if he had any chance of surviving, he had to free himself. He had done everything imaginable except one last thing that he had dreaded. He used the boulder that his hand was trapped under as leverage. And then he managed to flip his entire body completely over in order to break all the bones in his trapped arm. After snapping the major bones, he used a dull blade on his multi-use tool and began to slice through the skin and then the soft tissue around the break. He then used the tool's pliers to tear the tougher tendons, finding the most excruciating pain that he could have ever imagined as he cut through the nerves in his own arm. After freeing himself, he was still 8 miles from his truck, which incidentally was a stick shift, and he had no cell phone. After finally meeting with other hikers in the canyon, he was given some food and water, and ultimately he was rescued via helicopter by a search team. I know I've been graphic with some of these illustrations, but I believe the Lord Jesus is too when He speaks about hell and the severity of it. And this illustration brings to my mind what I believe the Lord Jesus is emphasizing in Matthew 5, verse 29 through 30. Don't turn there, just listen. Jesus says, "If thy right eye offend thee, cause thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I believe what Jesus is telling us, that it is better for you to deny yourself the gratification of an evil passion here, however much it may cost you, than to go to hell forever with all of the members of your body. It's better to enter into heaven lame, missing an arm or missing an eye, than to go into hell with your entire body, having enjoyed the full gratification of all the desires and everything that your heart has been passionate about. He says it's far better to go into heaven missing out on some of these things than to enter into the place that He knows about, that you've only read about, that He knows about, that you've only heard about, that He knows about, that you can only imagine about. He says it's far better to go into heaven missing something than to go to hell with everything for eternity. Hear me, friend. There's a hell for every single person outside of Christ. There is a hell for every single sinner outside of Christ. But there is a Christ for every single sinner to keep you out of hell. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As Christy makes your way to the piano, I want to ask you some questions this morning. The invitation is not new for you. Perhaps there's one who has come here this morning and you're not settled on where you will spend an eternity. This is not to embarrass anybody, but this is to help you before it's too late. You will go to hell one of three ways. You'll go to hell deliberately. You choose to go. You want to go. You don't care what the Bible says. You can go to hell being deceived. You don't think you're going there, but you've not accepted Jesus to be your only personal Savior. You may consider yourself to be religious. You may consider yourself to be very kind. You may consider yourself to be a good, moral, upright person. You can go to hell being deceived, because there's only one way that you can go to heaven. That's Jesus' way. And that's by depending upon Him. That's not about talking about Him. That's not by serving Him. It's by depending upon Him to be your personal Savior. Or you can go to hell delaying, just waiting. Waiting to another service, waiting to another more convenient season. No one goes to hell by accident, and no one goes to heaven by accident. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed,